Read one short verse for our text this evening, and it's found in Genesis 25 and verse 5. Genesis 25 and verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Not surprising at all. Abraham well remembered not so many years before when he had taken his son under the instruction of God. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering. In obedience to the word of God, that father arose early in the morning and took his well-beloved son, intending to offer him up in sacrifice to God. Unquestioningly, in glad obedience to his father, that son went. He had only one question to ask. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. But where is the lamb? He was soon to find out as his father tied him to that altar. And with that knife flashing in the air, his unmurmuring, uncomplaining son was about to be killed by his own father. Little wonder that for such an obedient son, the father gave all that he had unto Isaac. We have no difficulty whatever in seeing the picture that God the Holy Spirit here paints for us. And we think immediately of another father, another son. That father, we read, sent the son to be the savior of the world. He sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as that son knowingly approached the cross of Calvary, knowing what it was going to mean to him, in Gethsemane's garden, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him. And he's given him a name, as the very name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should own him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father gave all that he had unto Isaac. And the Father gave all that he had unto his son. He has appointed him heir of all things. All the wealth of God has been committed into the hands of his son. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing you can get from God except through his son. He is the dispenser of all God's provision for men, both materially and spiritually. This one is the one who created all things. by the word of his power. He's the one who giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the one of whom the apostle said he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God has put everything into the hands of his Son. And you can't get one thing from God except through his Son. This is what the Bible teaches us. There are many ways to come to Christ. But there is only one way to come to God. For there is one. And praise God, there is one. Mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In Egypt, we read the story how that Joseph was appointed the one who is in charge of all the granaries of Egypt. All the food supply was in the hands of Joseph. And when anyone came to Pharaoh and asked for help, his instruction was very simple. Go see Joseph. Everything has been committed into the hands of Joseph. When we turn to the Word of God, we read this. This is the testimony that God hath given of his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In words of one syllable, God tells you and me this. If there's never been a moment in your life when you have received his Son by faith, then you don't have life. He that believeth on the Son, doesn't say he that believeth on God. He is God, but it doesn't say that. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes on the Son shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Yes, you can have the gift of God, but the only way you can get it is through his Son. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has committed all things into the hands of his Son. You know, the Abraham's name means the father of a multitude. All the descendants of Abraham, millions and millions. And yet it all began with his Son. When God made promise to Abraham, he said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the apostle says that he did not say seeds as of many, but seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. Every individual that ever comes into blessing with God comes through his Son. It says we all become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. God had told Abraham to take Isaac, his only beloved son, and offer him up on an altar. It's interesting that the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible, it's in Genesis when God told Abraham, take now thy son whom thou lovest. And the first time the love of God is mentioned in the New Testament is in these words. The Lord Jesus is at Jordan. John the Baptist baptizes him. And then there comes a voice from heaven. This voice says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in that lovely picture, God is telling you the way that you can come into blessing is through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the only way you can come into blessing with God. The gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins. That's a fact. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. The Lord Jesus went down into those waters of baptism. He had been on this earth for 30 years up at that time, and never once had God opened the heavens to say, "This is my beloved Son." But when he, that beloved Son, went down into those waters of baptism, and he came up out of those waters of baptism, God said, "This is my beloved Son." We sing sometimes, "Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul, when through thy love's deep pity, the waves did o'er thee roll. Baptized in death's dark waters, for us thy blood was shed. For us, thou Lord of glory, was numbered with the dead." And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you can recognize that his death, burial, and resurrection, that value of that, becomes yours. And that's why we sing, "Unto thy death baptize it. We own with thee we died. With thee our life we're risen, and shall be glorified. From sin, the world, and Satan were ransomed by thy blood, and here would walk as strangers alive with thee to God." But God not only opened the heaven on that occasion to say, "This is my beloved Son," he opened the heavens on another occasion to say, "This is my beloved Son," but he didn't say the same thing as he had said before. You know what he said? He opened the heavens when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with those disciples. Cloud came over that scene and overshadowed it. And a voice came from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When he said, "This is my beloved Son," first he called attention to the work of Christ. When he called attention to his beloved Son on the second occasion, he called attention to the word of Christ. Hear him. There's a lovely passage in John chapter 6. We read it on that occasion because of the hard things that the Lord Jesus had said. Many were forsaking him and leaving him. And he turns to the 12 and he says to them, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter, ever the spokesman, speaks up. He says, "Lord, oh Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice two things. He called attention to the words of Christ. And he called attention to the work of Christ. He says, "Because we believe thou art that Christ, the one that came to do the work." When you take the Lord Jesus at his word and rest upon his promise, you come into the blessing of salvation. Did he not say, "He that heareth my word and believeth him," that is, believes the testimony that God has given of his Son, "believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life." What does the one that sent him say? This is the record that God has given to us. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. God has appointed him the heir of all things. He's God's treasure house. Everything that God has is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want anything from God, you have to come to him. There's no other way. It says he has blessed us, believers, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where it is. God has nothing for anyone outside of Christ. And if you have not Christ, you have nothing. And if you have Christ, you have everything. That's what the apostle says. He says, all things are yours. Life, that's yours if you're Christ. Death, that belongs to you. If you have Christ. Things present, they're yours. Things to come, they're yours. And ye are Christ's. Christ is God. Everything that we have and can have is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three statements that are made concerning the Lord Jesus when I think of this statement that is made here. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. First of all of his wealth, all his riches. And when you think of God's riches, the only thing you can think of are the riches of his grace, because God never calls anything a part of his riches except the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of his love. It speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Without Christ, you have nothing. But with him, you've got all the riches of God. Another thing it says about the Lord Jesus is that all authority is given unto him. Not only all his wealth, but all of his power. All God's power has been put into the hands of his Son. If what the Lord Jesus said is not true, what he said were the words of a madman. Think of anyone having the audacity to say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Well, you say, it doesn't look much like it now. But the Bible says, we do not yet see all things put under him. All things are under him, but we do not yet see all things put under him. Peter says he's gone into heaven, 1 Peter chapter 3. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I'm glad that this whole universe is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his hands. It's a wonderful thing to know that every believer is in his hand. It says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No power in hell or earth can ever snatch the believer from the hand of Christ. And not only that, my time is in his hand. Many things I do not understand in my life. Many other things I'll never understand, because the Bible says his ways are past finding out. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And by faith we know all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. How does he use his authority? When power, authority is concentrated in the hands of men, they abuse their authority. They abuse their power. Lord Acton said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But here's one who's got all authority in his hands. You know the next thing he says? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye! Into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. That's how he uses his authority. And when in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he speaks of the authority given to him, delegated to him by the Father, he says, speaking in the third person of himself, thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He uses his authority for the blessing of men. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, the Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. Thousands. Millions have fled to his spear-pierced side. Welcome there, all have been, none are denied. Weary and laden, they all have been blessed. Joyfully now in the Savior, they rest. Now in the glory, That's where he is. God has exalted him to be a prince and a savior. That's what it says. So now in the glory he waits to impart peace to the conscience, joy to the heart, waits to be gracious, to pardon and heal all of their sin and their wretchedness feel. I went to Israel with my son and Roy Gustafson and another group back in 1973. We spent 2 days in Rome. I remember Roy pointing out a balcony and he said, Benito Mussolini stood on that balcony and said, I will never bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But he will. He will. The Bible says of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. We do not yet see all things put under him, and the Bible doesn't even suggest that. But it does say in his times, he will show who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful thing it is to bow at his feet now and acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior. Perhaps there are some here tonight who have never bowed the knee, said, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Men come over to Florida all the time, and they trust their bodies to some doctor they've never met, just heard of by report. He's a good cancer specialist, or he's good on operating on whatever. Put their life in the hands of this doctor. And the Son of God, the only absolutely trustworthy being in the world, asks you to trust him. And the scripture says, blessed, happy is the man that trusts in him. And another thing it says about the Son of God is this. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And the Lord Jesus said in John 5 and verse 22, the Father has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. What better one to have to sit on the throne, judging? You know, you go into an earthly court, and you're never sure, or seldom sure, that you'll get justice. Because you know, as you go into the court, that testimony will be given, and you don't know whether they'll believe you or the other party. So you're not sure just how you're going to come out. You've got 6 men or 12 men sitting there and trying to decide, well, is he guilty or is he not guilty? And they flip a metal coin to decide whether you're guilty or not guilty. But ah, says the apostle, is not going to be that way when the sinner or the saint appears before the Lord Jesus. The saint will never be judged for his sins, but he will be judged for his works. Not the same judgments, but the same judge. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we are sure. There are a lot of things you can't be sure of in this world. Most things you can't be sure of. But he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. You see, he doesn't need any testimony. He knows what's in man. He doesn't have to anybody witness, call any witness. He's got all the facts. He knows every thought you've ever thought. He knows every word that you've ever spoken. He knows every deed. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. Your wife doesn't know about you. Your husband doesn't know about you. Your children don't know about you. But God knows everything. He has committed all judgment into the hands of his son. And I can assure you this, you'll get absolute justice. No mercy. If you appear before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, you will get absolute justice. You'll get exactly what you deserve. And if any of us got exactly what we deserved, there wouldn't be one saved. But praise God, the Lord Jesus, on that cross, our brother was singing about it. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. His well-beloved Son. And God now offers salvation full and free to all who trust him. How vast, how full, how free the mercy of our God. Proclaim the blessed news and spread it all abroad. How full. It doth remove the stain of every sin and leaves the conscience white and pure as though no sin had been. How free. It asks no price. For God delights to give. God delights in mercy. That's what you read in Micah chapter 7. And it's a marvelous thing. God delights in mercy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. How free it asks no price, for God delights to give. It only says a simple thing. Believe, and thou shalt live. Perhaps there's one here tonight. You're tired of your sin. And perhaps there's one here who feels, well, I've sinned so grossly that God cannot forgive my sin. Let me assure you in the authority of God's word, there is no one here that has sinned so greatly that he can't be forgiven. The chief of sinners has already been forgiven, and he's in heaven. And God will save some of us lesser folks. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, in heaven's court, the Bible says all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have to worry about those past sins. They're all been taken care of. You don't have to worry about those things that you've done out of love for Christ either. Because there's coming a day when every believer is going to stand at the judgment, the bema, when our life is going to be reviewed, not for our sins, but for our service. And the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to assess our works. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You don't need to keep an account of them. Each keeping an account of them. And the Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is keeping a running record. He's got all the facts. And someday the things which you thought were so great, he may not think so great. And some of those, like that poor widow in Luke chapter 21, that just threw in those two mites, it was all the income that she had. The Lord Jesus looked at it and he said, this woman has cast in more than all of the rich folks put together. And just remember this, he's the judge. He's the one going to decide. It doesn't make any difference what we think may be so great. The whole thing is he's going to judge, and he's going to judge righteously. And all all the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Justice, that's what we receive at the great white throne. We receive justice, but some grace thrown in, because none of us deserve anything for our service to Him when we think of what He's done for us. How little, how petty everything that we've ever done seems. But He says His reward is with Him, to give every man according to his work shall be. Even a cup of cold water given in His name, He says, will not fail to receive its reward. Because of man's attempts to satisfy God on the basis of his works, though, he's going to discover the awful fact that the sinner has never done one thing to please the holy God. The carnal mind is at enmity of God. It's subject to the law. Is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't hardly believe that. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. Somehow or other we think that our church going, our being baptized, our giving to the work of the Lord, all of these things are somehow going to get some special place of merit. They look so beautiful to us, but that's the way of Cain. You know what Cain brought? He brought some beautiful vegetables. Carrots, they look so pretty. And tomatoes. And peaches. And all those beautiful beets. And he had them in a nice basket. And they looked so attractive. And Abel, he brought something that wasn't very pretty at all. He brought the gory lamb that had been slain. But God accepted that sacrifice. And there's a lovely picture in Genesis chapter 40. You read the story of the butler and the baker. And the butler, all that he brought was wine. Squeezed wine. And he brought it. And he presented it to Pharaoh, and he was accepted. But the baker, he made some baked meats. And he put it, the Bible says, in this third basket. He had three baskets on the top of his head. And on the topmost basket, he put the most delicious of all these baked meats. But the Bible says the birds came and devoured all those baked meats. And he made the awful discovery. When he got to the end of the way, when he came to Pharaoh, he had absolutely nothing to give him. What a dreadful awakening it will be when a person comes into the presence of God thinking that perhaps if his good works outweighed his bad works, God is going to accept him on that basis. But oh, the Word of God says there's no way. You have to come through the Son. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All that any of us are going to be able to say, anyone here, anyone not here, who will be there in that day will say, I'm here by the matchless grace of the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's the message of the gospel. Believe it tonight. Receive Christ as Savior. And you can go out of this room with the assurance that you're saved because God is not going back on His Word. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you come to Him and in simple faith receive Him, accept Him as your Savior, I can tell you in the authority of God's Word, you're saved not only for time, but for all eternity. May God grant it'll be so in your experience tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made the message of salvation so simple We thank Thee the words of the Apostle Peter as he could stand and say, in front of the ruling body of Israel, and it's true today as it was then, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we pray that tonight, here in our midst, there will be those who will just take this word as their word, as Thy word, and trust Christ, and know the joy and peace that comes simply through believing. This we ask as we commend Thy word to Thee for Thy blessing, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.